When Denise and I were in Washington State, Seattle area, and then over in the coast of Oregon, thank you, sir, we stopped at a Barnes & Noble somewhere along that trip because it may be different than the Barnes & Noble in Springfield, who knows. And I bought this book. Hey, before I get to that, be thinking about, as you're listening today, some questions about this topic, especially as we study. But this is a book I bought, and I brought it with me today, The Boy, the Mole, the Fox, and the Horse. Denise and I saw that on display at the very front of Barnes & Noble's store and fell in love with it. It reminded both of us of Winnie the Pooh. So if you are a Winnie the Pooh fan, you will love this book. It's just a pure, simple, heartwarming, soul-nourishing book. And here is a message on one of the pages of that book. Well, let's see if I can get this going here. Hey, Joey, can we come back downstairs? They always go up to the green room and sleep because they got here so early this morning. Hey, Joey. Don, do you know how to fix this iPad?
Nope.
Niecy? Will you make that to where that fits that?
Yeah. Is it not?
It's not doing very well. He says, I'm not doing very well.
No.
No, the iPad's not doing very well.
It doesn't want to.
It doesn't want to go?
No.
Okay.
You can do control, but you'd have to. Is that not it?
No.
Here it is.
I'm looking for the quote.
There it is right there.
Can we just pause? Y'all just go get some coffee. All right. Thank you, Joey. Well, here goes our Q&A time right here, isn't it?
Think of your question.
Mm-hmm. You got it. You're the answer man.
Maybe. Hopefully. Fingers crossed.
I hear you. We could go without it. I'll just turn my chair around because my 65-year-old eyes can't read it up there. So where the heck are we? Should we be on that slide? What happens if I go back? Thank you. So here is a message that I love. I wonder if there is a school of learning. That took me a long time just to get to that one slide, didn't it? Of unlearning. Thank you, Denise. You know, I'm glad I made that mistake, kind of, because that just shows what a new concept this is of unlearning. I've been trying to unlearn intentionally for several years, but it's still a concept that I kind of choke on because we don't think we're supposed to unlearn. But I've been in a school of unlearning really all of my life, just I've known about it in the last few years. Before Denise and I got married, she had learned that every man was a Mr. Fix-It because her dad was a Mr. Fix-It and her dad was a man. So all men must be Mr. Fix-Its. But when she and I got married, she unlearned that myth. She is a Mrs. Fix-It, Mr. Fix-It, gender-free. She can fix anything. I can fix absolutely nothing. But we were stuck kind of in those patriarchal molds of what men were supposed to do, what women were supposed to do, and how those in those patriarchal gender-defined roles got along in marriage. But we have been in the process of unlearning that. And it is a process. Denise and I grew up with a lot of marriage manuals in the evangelical world. And the most popular of those marriage manuals came out in 1973. I was still just a junior in high school then. But it had an impact, even when Denise and I got married in 1980. Maribel Morgan wrote it in 73, and it became the number one seller of nonfiction books in the United States in 1974, selling 500,000 copies, and it's sold over 10 million since. Let me just give you some of the wisdom of the total woman. It's unbelievable. It is only when a woman, now y'all take notes, it is only when a woman surrenders her life to her husband, reveres and worships him, and is willing to serve him that she becomes really beautiful to him. She becomes a priceless jewel, the glory of femininity, his queen. It's poison, isn't it? It's the grape Kool-Aid. But we drank it. And we had seconds and thirds. We lived on that Kool-Aid. A total woman caters to her man's special quirks, whether it be in salads, sex, or sports. And that's how Denise and I lived our lives. Oh, man, you are really on today, niece. That's good. Thank you, ma'am. So the message was one of total female submission to biblical proportions. The book was made fun of on TV and television shows like Rhoda. A lot of us will remember those. Most of us won't. Even Happy Days made fun of it, and it was made fun of in really a good movie. I encourage y'all to watch this at some point. See if you can stream it, Fried Green Tomatoes. You know, Afghanistan has been on our mind a lot over the last couple of weeks, and we're sickened and we're shocked by the Taliban's treatment of women, not just what we're seeing these days, but over the last couple of decades. But let me tell you something that I want you to hear very clearly and not let your mind drift right now. There is nothing uniquely Afghan or Islamic about using religion to oppress and to control women. Y'all hear that? So let's get off that page. Every religion has done that, and some still are, using parts of that religion to dominate, control women. And yes, I put Christianity in that group, maybe even at the top of the list of that group, because out of the Judeo-Christian soil has grown a tree of male superiority and female submission. And that's the tree under which Denise and I had our shade. The fruit that we ate is from that tree. That's what I learned. It's what Denise learned. And that's what we have had to unlearn. So my question to you is, what have you unlearned? What did you used to believe that you no longer do? You have changed your mind, as Jody taught us at 425 Thursday. Unlearning. Is it even a thing? It's a hard thing for me to even say, as we saw a moment ago. Well, all you Star Wars fans know it's a thing, don't you? You remember in The Empire Strikes Back.
No! No different, only different in your mind. You must unlearn what you have learned.
Oh, you must unlearn what you have learned. Well, Yoda wasn't the first one to come up with that idea. 1970, Alvin Toffler wrote the book Future Shock. In it, he said, the illiterate of the 21st century will not be those who cannot read and write, but those who cannot learn, unlearn, and relearn. So why should we even unlearn? Oh my gosh. There it goes. I need to learn how to do this clicker. Well, there are at least a couple of reasons. There may be more, but I just want to mention two reasons why we need to unlearn. It could be that what we learned is wrong. When Daniel, our older son, was about 10 years old, he had shown for the last several years, since he was 5 or 6, an interest in tennis. So when he was 10, I took him, we played up until then, I took him to see Coach Jim Clausia, who was at that time the tennis coach at SMS at that time. And Daniel and Coach Clausia had a tennis relationship ever since he was 10, all throughout Daniel's high school years. Well, Jim said, Daniel, let's just hit a little bit. And Jim wanted to see where Daniel was in his level. And after they hit a few moments, Jim asked Daniel, and I was standing over there on the side in the shade, and who taught you to play tennis? And Daniel looked over at me, and I said, well, that would be me. I wasn't sure where Jim was going with that, and he went where I was afraid he was going to go with that. He said, well, I hate to tell you this, but we're going to have to unlearn some things. See, Daniel, though, is not the only person to whom I have taught wrong things. There are hundreds of people who have sat in a folding chair or a pew to whom I have taught wrong things. And I'm hoping those people are going to unlearn what they learned from me. Sometimes we learn things that are wrong, so we need to be ready to unlearn, because you could be wrong just like I have been wrong and am still. Second reason that we need to unlearn, it could be that the information has been discovered now. New information has been discovered that counters what I had learned, what we thought was right. You know, new information is coming at us pretty quickly. You'll see on this chart, as it relates to just medical knowledge, in 1950, medical knowledge doubled every 50 years. By 1980, medical knowledge was doubling every 7 years. By 2010, medical knowledge was doubling every 3.5 years. But by 2020, it was doubling every 73 days. We better keep up. And that's just one area, one discipline in which knowledge is increasing. We're discovering more and more. That's true in theology and archaeology, everything, every other ology that's out there. So here's where I am imploring us to go. Since we could have been taught things that are wrong, and since new information is being discovered all the time that may counter what we knew, then humility and integrity will allow us to let go of what we know so we can take hold of something that's different and new. It is only when we allow the humility and integrity to rise up, to be a part of us, that we realize I have nothing to lose by saying that I was wrong. I have nothing to lose by admitting that what I knew, thought I knew, has been proven incorrect. All I want, I told Denise several years ago, and I haven't told a lot of people this because it scares them, but I'm okay with that now. And I said, I am so willing right now, because I just want to know truth, and I want to know what's the most loving thing to do, that I'm willing to let go of everything that I've ever known before if information comes out that shows what I knew is wrong. That was before the venue started. I've been quiet about that ever since. You may not be ready for that, and that's okay. But for me, I had to get to that point. This I'm understanding is a basis of scientific thinking. If you are a scientist, then you are expected to doubt what you know and to be curious about what you don't know, and then to update your views based on new information, humility, and integrity. So being a scientist is not just a profession. It's a frame of mind. It's how we perceive information. It's how we look at truth. You don't have to wear a lab coat to be a scientist. So I want us to think like Yoda, unlearn what we've learned. I want us to think like a scientist, but I also want us to think like Jesus. From that time on meaning after Jesus came down from the mountain where he was fasting for 40 days and he had that encounter with evil and so he began to teach, and Matthew, it's repeated in other Gospels too, says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, what we have done is turn that very positive statement into something very negative. Repent, the end is near. Jesus says, repent. The kingdom has come near. We've said, repent, the end is near. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Luke says that Jesus says, the kingdom is within you. The King James Version translates this Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the kingdom is at hand. It's right there in your hand. The kingdom is here. It's not just coming, but it's here right now, even it is within you. We so easily take Jesus' positives and turn them from the kingdom is here, justice is here, the end of oppression is here, kindness and love is here, to repent, the end is near. Yeah. Let's go back and look at this verse again. There's that word repent. And that word repent was used in the culture in which I was raised as a part of the process of getting saved, asking Jesus into your heart, is how that world called that. And it had to do with confessing your sins and that kind of a thing. But if you look at that word more carefully, oh, this is my favorite. Yeah, I could take that. They've got some new gluten-free beers out in Oregon. My gosh, that's a reason to move right there. So if you look at this word repent, it's made up of two small Greek words, meta, which means beyond, and noeo, which means mind, and it literally means to go beyond the mind that you have. So when Jesus says to repent, he's not really talking about confessing your sins. He's talking about go beyond what you know. Go beyond your mind. Change your mind is how some scholars have kind of reduced that in a more digestible phrase. So as you study the teachings of Jesus, it could be that you will discover, like I think I'm discovering, that Jesus' goal was not for the people to learn. Jesus' primary goal was for the people to unlearn. You remember these words from the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard that it was said, dot, 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 but I say to you, dot, 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 dot. That couplet is repeated six times in Matthew chapter 5. So what is going on here? Well, our mind is a computer, and Jesus is uninstalling some concepts from our mind, and he is updating our mind with new concepts. You've learned this, but unlearn it and learn this instead. So have you been hesitant about or uncomfortable with, or even scared of unlearning some of those theological beliefs or positions or views with which you were raised. I get that. I was too. I'm not uncomfortable anymore, but that was a long process of 25 years. So I understand the discomfort and the anxiety and the fear of that. I think the Apostle Paul understands that. He had to go through some unlearning. Read Acts chapter 9. Read Acts chapter 10, and you'll see that the Apostle Peter had to go through some unlearning as well. And maybe you're going through some unlearning. And you need some, I don't know, somebody to bounce some things off of. So we're starting this deconstruction small group. The reason we call it deconstruction is because it was coined by Father Rohr, who says that we go through three stages. In my childhood, I constructed a theological system. But at some point in my life, I began to deconstruct that system. And now I'm at a point of reconstructing a new system. And there's a little bit of that deconstruction that is going to continue in my life as I find new information. So if you want to talk about that, if that's been your experience, then jot down that information, and I'd love to see you at that group. But I want you all to think about this. Jesus was talking to religious people who had a particular religious mindset. There's a reason we call it mindset, because our mind is set on it, and it's hard to unset that. And the very first thing he said to these people with a religious mindset is to change your mind. Go beyond what you've been taught. You're going to unlearn some things and learn some new things. But here's what I'm discovering, and maybe you already have in your life, that unlearning is not just about theology. It's about all kinds of areas of knowledge, but it's also about areas of living. Unlearning is about my attitudes. I unlearn destructive, unhealthy attitudes and actions. I unlearn this way of living, a patriarchal marriage, to a marriage of equality, to a new way of living. I unlearn hate, trying to unlearn hate, trying to learn love, trying to unlearn revenge and bitterness, and learn forgiveness, and giving a blessing to those who hurt me. Trying to unlearn consumerism and to learn contentment. What are you trying to unlearn and to learn? I feel like I'm picking on Denise a little bit, but she's used to that after 40 years of me preaching. When we got home from our honeymoon, we had our very first argument. I don't remember what it was about. All I remember is she got really loud in this argument. And as I began to understand more about her childhood, I discovered that in order for her to be heard in her home of her childhood, she had to yell. And so we began a process, myself and her, of unlearning the ways that we were taught to deal with conflict. She was taught more to yell. I was taught more to suppress. And those two responses really do clash. And so we've had to learn how to deal with conflict. And we're still learning that. Socrates said that the basis of knowledge is not knowing. We've heard the wisdom of that. And then another Roman Stoic philosopher who came years and years after that, who lived about the same time as the Apostle Paul. He died around 65 in the Common Era. His name was Seneca. He said, the mind is slow in unlearning what it has been long in learning. It is a process. So let me close with understanding that there is no growth, however, without the unlearning. And then in the book that we bought on our vacation, there is not even any page numbers in this book. And I like that because you don't measure your movement through a book by finishing the page numbers, but by experiencing the message. And here the fox and the mole and the little boy are just looking up at the sky. And there are two simple words: be curious. Know that you don't know, and be curious. Let's pray. God, thanks for the process of unlearning. I really do pray for the Daniels in my life, to whom I taught some not just wrong, but harmful things. And I'm not unaware that I'm being accused today of teaching wrong and harmful things. But I do pray for wisdom among all people who are listening to preachers today, that we'll trust the spirit of truth within us even more than we trust the person before us who is talking to us. Thank you that the kingdom is within us, of peace and justice and humility and love. And may that kingdom reign. In Christ's name, amen.